Lord, thank you that we get to do this, that we get to look into your word, that we are blessed to bring forth through your spirit what you have for us here. Give us wisdom. Give us insights along the way. Please, Father, bless us, help us. Just lead us into this place, Lord, of increasing awareness in a friendship with you that only deepens and gets better. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray harder, does it make a difference? That's a tough question to answer, isn't it? It's a question worth considering. Many of us may have been praying for the poor boy in Morocco who died yesterday. He was at the bottom of a 100-foot well, and as that rescue was going on, we were praying for a good outcome. I was praying for him quite a bit because as a little boy, I was stuck briefly in a cave once myself. And though people, I'm sure, are around the world, were praying. The outcome we were praying for didn't happen. And yet God, in his goodness and wisdom, you see, that's the challenge for us, isn't it, as we come to prayer, that sometimes God does not allow the answers to prayer that we think are so necessary. I mean, haven't we all prayed hard for something and had it not happen? But then there had been those other times where we've seen God move in power in answer to prayer, and we know that it was because of our prayer. And the skeptic looks at that and says, well, you see, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. That means that nothing's really happening. But the believer looks at this and says, no. Something is happening. We are engaging with someone. But the someone we're engaging with is none other than Almighty God. And the question is, how do you do that? Steve just set up a chat a moment ago that said, Matthew says, pray smarter, not harder. I think that's a worthy comment here. But those who do not receive answers sometimes come away doubting. We've all seen that before. God didn't give me what I want, so therefore I don't believe in God, right? I mean, that's basically what the argument sums up to. And those who sometimes do receive answers can sound simplistic to those who have been in that difficult place where an answer didn't come. And we have to be honest about all of this, because it's in honesty that the real truth comes forth. And when real truth comes forth, remember, God is truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And what did he say about people who worship him? A time is coming and now is when they will worship me in spirit and in truth. So we have to be truthful about both those strengths, those moments where we've prayed with faith and God has answered, and those weaknesses, those moments where we've prayed also with faith And God's answer was very different from what we anticipated. And what all of this mix brings together is an approach to prayer that you actually see several times in Scripture. And it's very interesting. We'll just call it pushback prayer. Now, some might think of that as kind of an irreverent term. Ah, it's anything but that. And if you and I could learn to pray this way, there are things we will see God do that we would not see otherwise. I sincerely believe that. So let's go there. One of the best examples of where this occurs is in Genesis chapter 32, and you may have had a hint on the front of the bulletin. But Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12, and verses 22 through 32. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man answered him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and as he was limping because of his hip, Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near tendon. Now, this is a fascinating passage for so many reasons. If you remember Jacob's story, he had been a schemer much of his life. He had cheated his older brother out of his birthright. His brother wanted to kill him for it. And now he would be seeing his brother Esau for the first time ever since that. And even though years had passed since then, Jacob was worried. So what does he do? Well, you see it in verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, you who said to me, go back to your country, your relatives. Now let's stop there. That's interesting. He's referring to what God told him back in Genesis 31:3. Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. But now he hears that Esau is on the way with 400 men, and he's frightened. So what does he do? He reminds God of his promise to him. But why? Whoever said that God needed reminding of his promises? And yet, here is Jacob doing it. And what we'll eventually see is that God is responding in a very positive way. Now, still, Jacob's very humble about this. In verse 10, he says he's unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness he's been shown. And you see that God doesn't, again, being reminded at all. In fact, Spurgeon says that one of the most powerful prayers that you and I can pray as believers is the very thing that Jacob said here, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea. Just stop at the first four words, but you have said. The promises God has made to us are many. Now, think about how this works as a parent. If you have a child that you've made a promise to, does the child forget the promise? And does the child remind you of the promise? Absolutely. And will the child remind you of the promise until you are nearly dead or the promise is fulfilled? Absolutely. And it's interesting how God, as a perfect parent, is still moved by this kind of prayer. And the reason why is that integrity hangs in the balance. Because after all, we want our children to be people who keep their promises, do we not? So as the chapter unfolds, you see Jacob making preparations to meet his brother. He's doing everything he can in his human strength. He's preparing gifts to send ahead of himself to lessen his brother's anger. But then you see this fascinating thing. That night, Jacob gets up, sends his wife and children ahead of him, including all his possessions across the river. And he goes back across the river, and he is all alone. And as he is all alone, he meets someone. And the person he meets, well, he's described as a man at least four times, but he's also described as God, saying, look at verse 30. Then Jacob called the place Peniel, which means face of God, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. So what's going on here? A man who is also God in the Old Testament, a man described also as God, physically grappling with Jacob, you have to wonder. Is this a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus? It may be. We don't know with certainty, but who else could it be? Well, some have described this as an angel. Many, many pictures of an angel are given here, probably also because of use of the term angel of the Lord elsewhere in Scripture. But we don't see this individual described as an angel. Most predominantly in the texts, this is a man. So it's interesting what's going on here. But what becomes very clear, again, is Jacob's response. What he calls the place, right? Face of God. And what he says, I've seen God face to face. So what's happening in Jacob's spirit is also fascinating. Jacob had to face what he did to his brother Esau. I think that's part of this whole encounter. What Jacob did to his brother Esau wasn't right. And justice would require that he pay for it in some fashion. And I have to wonder if that's part of what this wrestling match is about. Because here is Jacob saying, God, save me from my brother. And God is pushing back at him and saying, Jacob, you know, your brother has a right to be very, very angry with you for the stunt that you pulled, pretending to be him, with your mother's help. How do you think that made him feel? You know, isn't that sometimes what happens when you and I go to God about something and we cry out for, you know, the cry of our age, justice? And we see God saying something like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's examine your heart for a moment and talk about what is there. So I have to wonder, that's a big part of this wrestling match. Jacob needs God to soften his brother's Esau's heart, and that happens. But along the way, Jacob's heart is softened as well. Jacob needs to humble himself before God for what he's done. Remember, the name Jacob means he grasps the heel. It's a euphemism for deceiver or trickster. So a day of reckoning was upon him. And when we come to God in sincere prayer, he often changes our hearts about deep things. But God, who is a God of justice, is also a God of mercy. Because notice what happens here. How do you wrestle with God and overcome, as verse 28 puts it? Only if he lets you. God wants Jacob to engage. God wants him to push back. Because after all, when he does, it's an expression of faith in the promises already made to him. God has given him an invitation to engage when he gave him the promises and said he'd make his offspring like the sand of the seashore. So Jacob has very good reason. Now, you see this kind of pushback prayer in both the Old and New Testaments. And when Abraham pleads for Lot in Genesis 18, when God's about to destroy Sodom, you see it in the extreme. I mean, what does Abraham pray? He says, what about 50, Lord? And then what about 45? And then what about 40? And he gets all the way down. What about 10? And God says, for 10 people, I won't. And you see this bargaining almost back and forth. Now, I've yet to see a theologian really answer that adequately, because it doesn't fit into a neat little box. Because relationships don't fit into neat little boxes. They don't necessarily meet our theoretical paradigms in such a way that we can easily or adequately explain them. Because after all, God would not be put in a box. But in a relationship with him, he often will surprise us. Think about Moses interceding for Israel. God says, move away, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says in Exodus 32, if you do that, Lord, then blot my name out of the book of life. And what does God do? He doesn't wipe them out. Or think of the woman who pleads with Jesus for her demon-possessed daughter. This is in Matthew 15. And she says, it's not right, or Jesus says to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, right? And what is the response? Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So you see a distinct pattern in this kind of praying. And it doesn't always end up with the kind of result that one intends. For example, think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is your will, allow this cup to pass from me. Now, what had Jesus done but lived his entire life to please the Father? It was the very reason why he was sent. It was his joy to please the Father. But here is Jesus who is fully man as well as fully God, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way. And of course, there isn't another way. And Jesus prays, Father, not my will, but your will be done. But what you see in all of these instances of prayer is this interaction between our hearts and God at the deepest level of honesty. There's no putting your Sunday best on with God. He's going to meet you and me precisely where we need to be met. And that's what happens with Jacob as well. But as he does, he calls out good things in the encounter. He's doing that with Jacob. He's calling out new faith in him. And I think we don't hear about this kind of prayer very much when we look at prayer in Scripture, because some could regard it as irreverent, but it's not. Again, remember Jacob saying, I am unworthy, and also Jacob saying, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Now, those would seem to be equal and opposite dynamics, but they're just personal. They're just real. And God, who could have broken Jacob's grasp easily at any time, and you see that just in the way he dislocates his hip with a touch, right? What does God do? He blesses him. He blesses him. I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he is blessed. Why? Why? Because Jacob persevered. And there are times where God wants us to pray this way. This is red-blooded, masculine prayer of the best definition of the word. You give yourself to it and to God. I love what the Scottish pastor and philosopher P.T. Forsyth wrote about this. Resist God in the sense of rejecting God, and you will not be able to resist any evil. But resist God in the sense of closing with God, cling to him with your strength, not your weakness only, with your active and not only your passive faith, and he will give you strength. Cast yourself into his arms, not to be caressed, but to wrestle with him. He loves that holy war. He may be too many for you and lift you from your feet, but it will be to lift you from earth and set you in heavenly places, which are theirs who fight the good fight and lay hold of God as their eternal life. The point is that this isn't always happy praying. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we need to pray until it hurts, and then we need to pray through that hurt with God. You may find yourself weeping or shouting because you are hanging on and you are in a fight. But it is a prayer that comes away with a blessing. Forsyth summed it up this way: prayer is wrestling with God, and it is better to fall thus into the hands of God than into the hands of man. Even than our own. It is a resistance. It is a resistance that God loves. It is quite foreign, different from godless, self-willed, defiant resistance. The resistance of love is a quite different thing. Ah, there's the key. Don't miss it. To pray this way, we have to pray with the resistance of love. With the kind of love that says, God, I know you. I know your heart. This has to happen because of your heart. But you have said in your word, when you and I engage God like that, oh, he meets us. That's what this comes down to. We can pray this way because we are loved. I think about several years ago when Peace Church was first starting and we didn't have a building and things were touch and go every week. And I think one of the worst Sundays we had was when someone came out of the men's room and said, and this was at the Lions Club there on Hillendale Road, and someone walks out and says, my foot just went through the floor in the stall. So that gives you an idea kind of where we were and how challenging things were. And it was in that setting that we had a presbytery meeting, a meeting of the larger governing bodies of the churches, at the church where my dear friend David Beatty is pastor, River Oaks in Clemens. They became our first sister church, if you will, in the EPC, just because of the support that they gave us in prayer, and they helped us out sometimes, because River Oaks was a great example of how a church should be planted. Peace was what you call a parachute drop, where you just start and you're going. But River Oaks was an example of a church that had a mother that did a good job with the planting, Rinalda Church in Winston-Salem, and they carefully, prayerfully sought out the leadership for the church before it was even sent out of the church to plant the church. And then they assisted financially in the planning of the church. They did careful demographics as to, you know, a growing area where the church could potentially be successful if it were planted. And it continues to be a vital church this day, and also a church that has a heart for prayer. And I remember at this presbytery meeting, walking around that church and just seeing how amazing it was. And the more I walked around, the more I got depressed. And I just thought, Lord, you know, here we are meeting at the Lions Club. And I know, fewer times in history have Lions been so kind to Christians, but oh man. But by the time the meeting was over, I was a mess, and I got in my car, and I thought of the number of times, I thought of how hard we had worked, and I thought of how much we had prayed, and the faithful people and our team, and I'd be remiss if I didn't say that there wasn't some self-sympathy in all of this as well. And as I'm on the way home, I begin to weep in my car, and I pray what you could call Esau's prayer. It's what Esau says to his father after he finds out that Jacob has cheated him out of his blessing. I prayed, bless me too, Father. Bless me too, Father. And it was one of those I prayed almost the whole way home, and as long as I live, I will never forget coming home that afternoon. As soon as I got out of the car, I walked to the mailbox to check the mail. This is my habit. And in my mailbox, there was a letter from a family that I knew years ago in Princeton. And we had written some people to ask them to consider just giving us some support as we were getting started. And I opened the letter, and it contained a one-time gift for $5,000. And that amount would later be used, would go toward the church property, interestingly. But also, one of the interesting things was this was a a sincere Christian family, and it contained a sealed scripture promise. And I opened it up, and there beside the check was this sealed scripture promise. And it said, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, for you are highly favored. Words of Daniel 9:23. And I just thought, thank you, Lord. You know, you're here. You're real. And if I hadn't met God in that honest place of giving him everything, I don't think I would have received that check in that same way. Would that check have been in the box that day? Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe not, because remember, we worship a God who exists outside of time and is able to call prayers into the future, into the actions of someone of the past, to bring what's happening in the moment before you and me. But I think there are times in our lives where we need to come to God with this kind of, I won't let you go unless you bless me, praying. And even then, I'm not going to let you go, because I'm going to praise you for it. And I'm going to keep praying, because you are, as we sang earlier, a good, good Father. Oh, we want to engage God like this. Dear one, please hear me. I think there are people who go their whole lives without praying like this, and as a result, they miss out on understanding the real, deeper purpose of prayer. That purpose is all about relationship. But here's the thing. Hold on to this world, and you'll leave it empty-handed. But hold on to God, cling to him in spite of yourself, in spite of your circumstances, humble yourself and enter into a relationship with him where you are willing to grapple with the deepest things in your life and heart before him. Humble yourself before his cross. And before a Savior who prayed in this very way and loved more deeply than anyone we know. And you and I will leave this world looking forward to the next and knowing that love and praising him for it. So as we wrap up today, If there's a place in your heart, in your life, where maybe you've given up, maybe you've taken a step back and you need to step forward again, do it. Do it. Give it to God. Give it to him. Being entirely honest about why you stepped back. Maybe there's just discouragement there that you need to pray about. Maybe there's a need for greater faith. Maybe you're angry with God about something. Meet him in that place. And don't let him go until he blesses you. Because if you meet him like this, he will bless you. If you humble yourself before him, he will lift you up. Because he promised. And he is good. May we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonder of being in a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you do call us into this place of just leveling with you. And that you meet us there with love. Thank you that you are a God who answers prayer in sometimes stunning ways. And while we don't understand, while some things that have been, would seem so good, have been withheld, we also affirm, Lord, that there have been times where you have withheld things, and later we've seen the wisdom of it. So we bow before you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth, and the beauty of all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.